Wheelchair accessible ramp, that's what they'll do. If it's doing some painting, they'll do that. If it's some light plumbing work, they'll do that. Roofing, all that sort of stuff. And they do that to build relationships with people in the community. And they don't end it there. As Skip will tell you in a couple of weeks here, Freedom Builders isn't about putting on a roof and making sure that they don't fall through the floor of their house. Freedom Builders is about giving people relationship, coming to them, communicating, you are made in God's image. You are valuable. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. And that we can have forgiveness in Jesus' name. So if you're sitting back here going, I don't know, I'm not really skilled. First of all, you don't need to be skilled. If you're like, oh, I might be too old or I might be too young. No, you're not. We can hang out with the folks, the owners who are there while we're doing this. If you don't know how to use a hammer, we'll show you. Meals need to be made. And not only that, but after we go and minister to them and fix whatever we're going to fix, we're, as a church, going to go back with meals and food and just whatever reason we can to go there to build relationships and communicate you're valuable to God, you remain in God's image, and God loves you. So if you're sitting here going, I don't know about this, you know, Pastor, you're young and spry and all that stuff, and I'm not a contractor, you don't need to be. So as we continue to roll out details, I'd encourage you to go back to the missions table. There are flyers, trifold flyers about Freedom Builders, and you can go look at those, and we'll be giving you opportunities. But really be praying about getting involved with those things over the course of the summer. But also, you'll note down at month of October, we're going to do a single mother's car care outreach. And we're going to partner with AutoTech, and we're going to use both locations. We're still working on the dates a little bit, but we'll have them soon. It's October, so we don't need to, have it quite yet. But we're going to partner with them. And what we're going to do is we're going to offer a free oil change to single mothers, to the community. They can just call in and make an appointment on one of these Saturdays that we're going to do this. They're going to show up. We as a church, AutoTech is going to supply the labor. We as a church are going to supply the cost material of the parts. And we'll also be there having snacks. What else did we say we were going to do? Car wash. We'll vacuum the car, clean the car inside and out. And not only that, we're going to do a clothing drive too. So we can do a coat drive as people are getting ready to have their kids prepared for winter as they continue to grow. And I think the knitting group is probably going to be doing some stuff, although not winter coats, because that poor kid's going to get beat up. But hats and gloves and scarves, that's fine, that's good. That's coming in vogue too. So you'll also note in your folder here, we have this missions offering. And for the entire month of May, what we'd like to encourage you, and you don't have to use this, but if you want a designated missions offering, definitely use this or mark it on your normal envelopes that this is going to missions. We're going to try and raise a little bit of extra money to help us buy the parts for AutoTech. And then we're, for the single moms, we're going to try and raise some funds for Freedom Builders. So if you want to help support missions, don't like move your regular offering and just say, oh, okay, we're going to do that. But if you want to give above and beyond a little bit this month to help us be able to do that and to reach the community and build relationships with people so that they can know that they were made in God's image and God loves and cares for them, feel free to use that, and we'll have an usher with one of the bags in the back that you can toss that in, or if you have additional prayer requests, you can toss those in there too. But I want to show you a video real quick of some mission work and a little bit of what we're talking about, so take a quick peek at this.
Cincinnati. Jensine Ashley was born here, raised here, and broken here.
My mom got really depressed and was really sick. And at the time my mom died, I was the only one really living here.
In 2010, Jensine was a college student with a broken life and a falling apart house.
Everyone's gone, and I'm grieving, and I have this whole house to take care of.
That's when a mutual friend told Jensine about Josh Lennon. Josh is a North American missionary who had been talking with his neighbors about starting a church.
We know how to throw together a crew and do a little roofing or a little painting. And so we, one Saturday, we descended. And this is just a picture of what he does to brokenness, and he fixes things.
Like I say, like they saved me, like not them save me, but through God.
And may you find yourself crying out from the depths for your Father who loves to rescue.
In many ways, the church plant called Red Door was born that day. Now Josh, Jensine, and 100 other people in Cincinnati know what a red door means.
The meaning of it is it's a place of welcome, a place of refuge. I think that there's something exciting about church plant. And I think the reason for that is it's about restoring people.
So that's North American Mission Board stuff and the Annie Armstrong Foundation. Darren Greer, our director of missions, is going to be coming talking next week. But I want you also to know that our offering, this church, we give a percentage out of our offering to the cooperative program. And our offering makes stuff like that happen all over the state, all over the country, all over the world. So we've been giving faithfully to the Baptist Cooperative Program, and we've been really keen on doing that. And it really does make stuff like this possible. And we're going to continue to do that also sort of stuff here in the community as well. So Missions Month is continuing on, and if you guys have questions about that, feel free to go into the back table and get some information and come talk to us and go on from there. Let me open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for just the opportunity to serve you and to serve your people. I pray for this church family, that as we look to you for the things that you're calling us to do, that, Lord, we will rally, that we will be filled with a supernatural love that goes above and beyond our capacity to love, and that love pours out onto the members of our community so that we can communicate to them that you love them, that you care for them. Bless our efforts here, Lord. Help us to make a difference to our neighbors. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to show them your love in a practical way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, our text this morning is from Mark. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. It's good to have you all here. And if you didn't know, I don't know, you could sneak out real quick. But our text this morning is, it's not 1 Corinthians. I have the thing in the wrong spot there. It's in Mark, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. And if you didn't bring your Bible, just toss up a hand, and one of our ushers will come and just lend you one that you can have. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home, put your name in it, and read it, and bring it back to church with you. So if anyone else needs a Bible, toss your hands up. The rest of us, we're in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 30. Man, life is mundane, isn't it? I mean, it really can be. Life can be so, you wake up, if you're not a morning person, you struggle to wake up, you hit the snooze button a number of times. I actually saw this joke app for your phone, and it says, wake up, or like when your alarm clock goes off, you can wake up or you can hit the snooze button, but the snooze button costs 99 cents every time you hit it. I think that's a great idea, but we might all, wind up giving money to that app real quick. But life can be mundane. You wake up, you go to work, you do whatever you do at work, and then you come home, you spend time with the family, you make food, you watch a little TV, you go to sleep, and then you struggle to get up again, and thank goodness for the weekend to, break up that doldrum. But it can be mundane. And we don't see the great adventure that we expect, that we want, that I think innately is there. I'm doing this. This thing has happened to me lately. I was watching the Avengers movie a couple weeks ago, and I'm watching it. Really, it was an exciting movie. It's really funny. Laugh out loud. Didn't really cry, but it was exciting. And I'm watching this, going, how does this translate into my life? I mean, that's kind of what everyone does. Some of you are shaking your head. It doesn't, and please don't let it start. But you watch some of this stuff, and you go, how does this translate into my life? And how do I? Man, where's the adventure that I saw? And as Christians, we kind of look back and say, God, where is this in my life? And are you even working through my life? And my life seems rather mundane, and Lord, would you do something through me or put me on some sort of grand adventure? I'm not talking like Avengers scale adventure, you know, first of all, no tights, okay? Don't show up in that. but it just seems so mundane. Where's God's power at work? Where's God's power at work in our everyday lives? Where's God's power at work in waking up in the morning or having to go to bed early so that you can actually wake up in the morning? There just seems to be a disconnect there. And so we're gonna kind of look at that. How should we see God's power at work in our everyday lives? And as we're following through the disciples in Mark, we're in chapter 6, verse 30. And we found the apostles coming back from that mission we saw last week, Jesus sending them on. Jesus had sent them on this mission. It was really good. People responded. They come back. And verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them. People ran there by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So as Jesus stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. So this is, similar stuff that we've seen in Mark so far. Nothing too surprising here, right? Jesus, he's stepping on shore, and the people are flocking, and he starts teaching them. He has compassion on them. He sees them, and he says, you are like sheep without a shepherd. You're leaderless. No one's caring for you. Let me teach you. And he starts teaching them many things. Just a normal thing, right? I mean, we're kind of doing that right now. You guys came, you're listening to a message, nothing special. Most of you do this every Sunday. There's nothing special going on about this right now, right? I mean, I know it hurts my pride, but there isn't. This is just normal. There's nothing going on here. This is kind of what Jesus, he's preaching a message. Nothing out of the ordinary there. There's large crowds coming. You might say, well, Jesus, his authority and his power and... But there's nothing really out of the ordinary there either, because in Jesus' day, there was itinerant preachers that went around and people would come flock to see them too. It was just kind of a normal thing here. Nothing major going on. Then verse 35 happens. When it was already late, Jesus' disciples approached him and said, this place is a wilderness and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. You give them something to eat, he responded. And they said to him, should we go out? Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat, Lord? So what's happening? The masses are over here, right? They're in the wilderness, essentially. There's nothing, they can't go and eat something. You can't really go hunting. I mean, from Southern California. By the way, we've been here 6 months. That went by really quick. But in Southern California, it's very similar, the topography and the climate to Israel and Galilee. Let's go hunting. There's nothing to hunt. There's some scrub brush there and, maybe one rabbit. But there's a bunch of people here. There's no McDonald's, there's no civilization. They can't find anything. So the disciples say, send them away, send them to the town so that they can go eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. We don't have anything, Lord. Not only do we not have anything, it would cost a lot of money. This, 200 denarii, I think it is. 200 denarii, that's about 8 months worth of salary. So depending on how well off you are, I mean, that can be anywhere from $20,000 to, $40,000. Can you imagine that? Are you prepared here if we had a huge throng of people outside in the parking lot? Rob, you give them something to eat, Cough up 20 grand real quick. We can, we got 20 grand. We can get food here real quick, okay? they're saying, we don't have that. We can't do that. And that's it. We feel the same way all the time, right? The Lord tells us to do all sorts of stuff. We're like, I can't do that, Lord. He says, preach the gospel wherever you're at, in season and out of season. I can't do that in my job place, Lord. really can't. They won't listen to me, first of all. Second of all, I might get fired. Third of all, I'm sure there's a third good reason, and I'll tell you that when I think of it, but come on, Lord. That's just unrealistic. That you can't possibly do that. Or you can't talk to your family members. Oh, goodness, no, that's even worse, talking to your family members. But it gets worse, because what? Jesus, the Great Commission is go forth into all the world, preach the gospel, right? Guys, we as a church do not have the resources to reach Traverse City for the gospel. We don't. We do not have the money, we don't have the resources, we don't have the manpower. We don't have the money, we don't have the finances, we don't have the resources to reach Michigan, let alone the world. And Michigan, I'm including the UP there, I know. But it's like, Lord, but the population density is so sparse. Surely not there. We don't have the resources to do that. We don't. We don't. Disciples didn't have the resources here either. Jesus comes to us and says, hey, reach Traverse City for the gospel. We don't have the resources, Lord. Go talk to your coworkers, your family members. Share the love of Christ with them in practical ways and in truthful ways. We don't have the resources, Lord. We don't have the resources to do any of that stuff. So I feel like the disciples, yeah, absolutely, I'm with them. We don't have that. Verse 38. And Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Did you even look? When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. I'm pretty sure that's how they said it. We don't have anything. Then Jesus instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. Everyone ate and was filled. Then they began to pick up 12 basketfuls of pieces of bread and fish. And those that ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And that's just how they counted at that point, because it was easier. So there's women and children there, certainly. So I don't know, it could be twice, if not triple, that number that he fed out of these pathetic 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yeah, it's funny, because, I like apologetics, and I think I like to argue. I'm learning that. If you're my Facebook friend, you've discovered that. I mean, with grace, but you see some of these things and they're like, well, people who don't believe in the miracles, but somehow they believe in the historicity of the Bible. I don't get that. If you're not going to believe it, you're not going to believe it. Whatever. But they're like, well, we don't know how big those loaves were. Could have been big loaves. I don't know. I passed that Sara Lee big pie thing, a few times a week on Cass Road there, right? That couldn't feed, 5 of those couldn't feed 5,000 people. How big do they? We don't really know how big those loaves were. Come on. This was a miracle. This was an absolute miracle. And not only that, it's reminiscent of a certain miracle we all know well, right? He's out in the wilderness. They don't have anything to eat. And what happens? Jesus miraculously provides this food. It's like Moses in the wilderness when Israel was wandering and they had nothing to eat. And God provided the manna and the quail. They grumbled about both of them. But still, Jesus is like Moses. That's what this text is showing us to. Wow, this is phenomenal. We had a need. We had something. The people had something that they needed, and Jesus came through. He came through. He calls him. He's like Moses. But let's see what else happens. So if you're his disciples, you're sitting here going, wow, this is, things are not out of the ordinary. I'm not having a regular, ordinary fisherman's life or tax collector's life. There's an adventure going on here. Wow. Life isn't mundane anymore, is it? Absolutely not. Let's continue on. If I can find my place again. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he was dismissing the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them being battered as they rowed because the wind was against them. Around 3 a.m, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and wanted to pass them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them. He said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. It's interesting what's happening here. Jesus, you know, he tells them, go on the boat, go to the Bethsaida, and just go. So they do. He dismisses the crowd somehow after they've eaten. They go. Jesus is spending time in prayer, spending time in communion with God. He's talking with him. And he looks out and he sees the disciples. Now, it's not like a thunderstorm here. They're about to capsize. But they're not making any headway because the wind is just beating the snot out of them. And they're just rowing and rowing and rowing. And they're staying in the same place. Maybe they're losing some traction. And so Jesus walks out to them on the water. He walks out. And they flip out because it's a ghost, you know. I would too. We can't fault them for that. And he walks past them. Or he's about to pass them, but he says, "No, don't be afraid, it's me." Wow, and he comes into the boat, and the winds cease, and they're able to start making headway. Do you know what this is reminiscent of? I think it's supposed to be something that puts our minds back here. In two things. One, in the Old Testament, the sea is a place of chaos. At the bottom of the sea is where Sheol, the place of the dead, is. The sea is the place where Leviathan and beasts come out. The sea is the place of demonic activity. It's chaotic. People die there. Satan comes from there. Leviathan, monstrous creature, comes from there. The sea is not a friendly place. It's a place where people die. It's a scary place. It's an untamed place. It's the place in all of creation that man will never be able to be able to have control over, and only God can. And we see Jesus walking over the surface of the water, just as we saw God hovering over the surface of the deep in the moment of creation. We see that Jesus is the one who has control over the sea. We see that Jesus is able to calmly walk across that sea, that Jesus has power over the chaos of the sea, the most chaotic thing in life. But not only that, there's something else that Jesus is doing here too. He's walking as if he's going to go past them. Do you remember a time in the Old Testament when God was about, he said, "I'll show you myself, but you can only look at my back, because if you look at my face, you'll surely die." And he reveals himself to Moses, but he holds his hand where Moses is standing so he can't see, and he passes by Moses so Moses can see his back. Jesus isn't just Moses providing the manna. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God who's providing the manna. Jesus is the God who calms the seas, and he's revealing himself, about to walk past them, and yet his compassion caused him to stop and go into the boat. Jesus is God. Oh my goodness. I mean, this is the least likely of mundane days, isn't it? I don't see that all the time. Do you? I don't. Right? This is an adventure. This is God's power on display right in front of them. I mean, and it's not just like, I had a story 20 years ago. I saw God do this in my life, you know, and I'm not putting that down. That's good. But this is happening like within like, what, 6 hours of itself? Wow, Jesus divided the loaves. He's like Moses. No, he's like God because he's making the food. Wow, Jesus is like God. He's taming the ocean. He's taming the chaos, and he's about to walk past us like God. He is God. Wow. Within a 6-hour period, this is happening. How would you respond if you were there? Oh my goodness. How should you respond if you were there? Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my God. How do the disciples respond?
Second part of verse 51. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened.
Astounded. They were completely doubtful. How is this happening? What is going on here? Now, these aren't just guys that came across Jesus and had an experience. They had been walking with Jesus for at least a year, probably about a year and a half at this point. Maybe two. They'd seen these miracles. And yet, all those miracles, the people healing, demons being cast out, and yet they see this. And they're going, oh, what happened? They doubt, they're astounded. And it says their hearts were hardened. Now, in Jewish literature, the heart is the seat not of emotion, but of your will, your understanding. I think the modern colloquial term would be they were closed-minded, almost. I know there's the difference between the will and the mind, but in the same way that I think the Bible says their hearts were hardened, they were closed-minded to the possibilities of who Jesus was. They were closed-minded to Jesus' power. They were closed-minded into his ability. They were closed-minded, and they couldn't even wrap their heads around what just happened because they were closed-minded. They had hard hearts over what Jesus did. And we can get really, I know I do, really judgmental of those disciples, but I'm the same way. So are you. Okay, granted, you might not have a miraculous dividing of the loaves. We might not have a your pastor walking on water or something. Or a cool baptism where you try and get the person in the baptistry, boom, oh, and bounce off. We don't see a display of power like that. But how often do we go through our lives and our days and our weeks and we say, God, where are you at work? And we become miserable Christians and miserable individuals, and we look like everybody else without Christ, without the hope of the world, because we think life is mundane, life is purposeless, life is pointless. There's nothing to go on. So if this is how the disciples responded to Jesus and his power and his miracles and the fact that he is God himself incarnate, how do you think just regular people who've heard the name of Jesus wandering around the area, how do you think they're going to respond? You'd think they'd probably respond worse than Jesus, right? Of course they would. They've only heard about Jesus. Why would they respond in a positive way? Well, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and beached the boat. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout the vicinity and began to carry the sick on stretchers to wherever they heard he was, wherever he would go, into the villages, towns, or the country. They laid the sick into the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch the tassel of his robes. And everyone who touched it was made well. What? These people who've only heard about the name of Jesus are flocking to him. They see that he's got power. They see that he's got authority. Meanwhile, the guys who've been walking with him, seeing all this power and this authority, they're like, I don't understand this. This can't possibly be. I doubt that this is God's power. I don't even know how to make sense. Maybe it's a ghost. Maybe Jesus is a ghost the whole time. He's a ghost. Never a good explanation for life, by the way. How did this bread go bad? It's a ghost. It makes no sense. It boggles the mind. But do you know what happens? Do you know what happens here, church? Sometimes we go through life and non-believers understand Jesus better than we do. Sometimes they do. Gandhi often said, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. Or I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for your Christians. He said, if you guys followed the laws and teachings of Jesus, all of India would be in Christ. Because they get it. They can see. We have a culture currently who can see. They can see the vitriol and the anger that some Christians have. And I'm more interested in being right than loving you. I'm more interested in being right than attending to your needs and your deep hurt. We don't get it. They get it. Jesus is compassionate. He's the one who sees us as lost shepherds, and he comes to meet us where we're at. He rebukes us when we need to, but he's there to transform us, and he accepts us where we are, and he works with us at that point. And people get that. They see that, and then we're angry Christians, and we're frustrated. They go, forget it. But it gets even worse than that, because I think non-believers, they understand if this Jesus is true, us believers should have so much enthusiasm and joy in our everyday life because He is working. Because He is working every day, but we fail to see God's power at work. Yes, you might not see someone walking across water, you know, the bay over here. You might not see a miraculous food distribution system. You might not see a really cool exorcism today. Maybe you will, who knows? You might not see that. You might not see that right now. But God is working every minute of every day in our lives, and we fail to see that. Just like the disciples failed to see all these things Jesus was doing. I don't think it's a matter of scope and range and birth and size of those miracles. I think it's the scope of our eyes and of our hearts. Because when you are going through that sacred pain of yours and you wind up getting insurance for that thing you didn't think was going to be insured, that's God working. When I was going to seminary, I lived at the northern tip of L.A. County, and I went to seminary at the southern tip of L.A. County, so what did I have to go right through? L.A., the city. I was told this weekend at one of our Southern Baptist conferences that L.A. is the most courteous of all drivers, and I'm like, how long did you live there? Oh, I've only driven there a few times. No way! I don't know if they're courteous or not, but they're bad. They really are. I'm not even kidding. If anyone's listening to this on a podcast in the future. But it just is, and I'm going right through the heart of L.A., right with all the traffic and the craziness of driving. And you know, not once did I get into an accident in the 5 years I was going to seminary, making that trip several times a week. That is the work of God. I'm not saying if you get into an accident, it's not the work of God. And I don't think if I had gotten into an accident, you know, I could blame God. But He was at work. He was at work, and I failed to realize that God is at work in our everyday lives. In everything that we do. Today's Mother's Day. See, you have to make it match somehow. Today's Mother's Day. And we're all here and we're alive because we've had mothers and dads. We all have mothers. Some of them were great mothers. Some of them were not so great mothers. But they're all flawed to some extent. And we celebrate that. Why are we celebrating that? Why are we celebrating? We're celebrating life. Person who gave us life. And we fail to see in the everydays and the doldrums of life and the frustrations with your kids and their belligerence and their disobedience. And we fail to see that that is the work of God too. And that is God working mightily. Because guys, I'm going to be honest with you here. I got permission from Kristen to talk about this. But, you know, Kristen and I have been trying to get pregnant for the last 2.5 years. And we haven't had a kid. And so we're an infertile couple. And do you know what the number one most painful day in all of Christianity is, if you take surveys? It's Mother's Day. When we come here and we say, Happy Mother's Day, everybody. And meanwhile, and I don't know if this is you in here, if you have friends, my guess is a lot of women who can't have children avoid church on Mother's Day like the plague because of infertility. And some of you have gone through infertility, and you know the deep pain that involves when you want to have a child and you can't understand why that is. And you're looking for the reason, you're looking for the answer. Maybe you're not infertile, but maybe you're in a relationship, or maybe you can't get into a relationship, or you want to have kids. It's just never happened. And it's difficult. So I know from my perspective, you want to see the work of God, you want to see God working, look at that miracle of life. Look at that miracle of life. Yes, it's not always fun. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there's pain involved. Yes, there's frustration involved. But look at that miracle of life. And then I look at me and Kristen's life, and you know what, guys? I'm not sitting here going, well, God's working in your life, but He's not working in mine. He is working in our life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what His display of power is here. I don't know where He's going with it, but I know that He's working, and I'm confident in that, and I'm hopeful for that. And my hope is not a hope the way the world gives. My hope is not a political slogan, and I'm not getting political saying that, but we use in our culture the word hope in such a loosey-goosey way. It's such a it's a hope. Well, maybe that'll happen. I wish. It's wishful thinking. But no, when I say I hope, it's an expectation. I know that God is working. And I don't know if that's going to result in us having kids, adopting, foster parenting. I don't even know where it's going, but I know and I'm confident that God is working, even if I don't see it. His power is working through my life. He's working through Kristen's life. He's working through your life. We need, as Christian believers, to not doubt that God is working. To not doubt that God is powerful. To not doubt that Jesus' power is working in our everyday life. Why do we need to do that? Because there's non-believers who believe that. And they think we should believe that. And we go through life, this isn't going right, that isn't going right. And they know you're a Christian. Somehow they sense it or they've heard. Shame on us. We are the ones who should have the most hope. We are the ones who should have the most expectation that God is working every day, even when we can't see it, even when we can't perceive it, even when we don't understand it. We can't be like the disciples, Jesus walking across water. I don't get this. I doubt. I'm closed-minded. I have no clue what's going on here. No, we need to be like those people that flock to Jesus, that flock to Jesus for his power, that flock to Jesus for who he is, realizing that he is at work in our life, even if we don't like it. But he is at work. He is powerful every day. That is our hopeful expectation. Anticipate the power of God in your life. Anticipate the power of God in your life, and you'll see it. You'll see it every day. You'll see it every moment. Don't forget it. Anticipate the power of Jesus in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, we can get so wrapped up in the mundane things of life or feeling that life is mundane when it's not. We fail to see you working and your power in our lives every day. And I pray for us as a church that even through the difficulties, even through the hardships, we will see you at work. I pray that as a church, and as a people, as a family, that we anticipate you working because we know that you are. That we look to you realizing that you are powerful and mightily at work here in this church and in this community. And Lord God, we confess to you and we admit to you, we lack the power to change and transform ourselves, our families, our church, our community, our state, the world. We don't have the resources. We don't have the energy. We just don't. So we rely on you, Lord. Whatever we offer up, whatever few loaves and fishes we have lying around here, we give to you for your service, knowing that you can add to our pathetic abilities and cause great and powerful things to happen. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray, and we look to you. Amen. As the band comes up, I want to mention, as we go out, we have carnations for all of the women of the church, well, young and old, basically from birth all the way to whenever. So all the ladies, all the females, it sounds weird saying females, all the females of the church we have carnations for. It is a great day. We all have mothers that we can celebrate the life that they gave us. And truthfully, I mean, good or bad, you know, near perfect or not so perfect, that is a gift you've been given, is your own life. And if you've had the opportunity to give life to others, that's a blessing too. But if your mom's still with us and around, be sure to spend some time in appreciation with her today. Would you guys close us in a worship song?
Please stand and join us.